I heard last night, after I gave the message at last night's service, that in the West Australian yesterday, there was a double-page spread of Justin Langer talking about this very subject. So the Lord is in this topic this weekend. His prophetic word hopefully will come forth this morning as we turn our hearts and minds to this subject of encouragement. And a few years ago, the Harvard Business Review published an article, and they were talking about the power of our words, the difference between praise and criticism, and what it does to our lives as individuals and our relationships with one another. And they referred to a study that had been done by a psychologist named John Gottman. And Gottman studied marriages over a long period of time very closely, very specific marriages. He followed through the duration, and he wanted to find out what made a stable, happy, satisfying marriage. And as he observed these marriages closely over a long period of time, some staying together, some divorcing, some separating, he found that there was a common denominator with the ones that went the distance. And that common denominator was that in the way they interacted with each other, there were five more positive engagements with each other than there were to every one negative. So five occasions of positive, encouraging feelings, words, actions were given out for every one negative that came their way from the spouse, both giving and receiving. They called it the magic ratio, that 5-to-1, five positive to one negative. And then down through the years, subsequent studies have been done and shown that it actually works a similar way in workplace relationships. So when you're part of a team in the workplace, if you have interactions with team members that predominantly have this 5-to-1 ratio, you will be at the most successful level you can be as a workplace team. The similar applications have been found in the dynamics between students and teachers and parents and children. There just seems to be this dynamic where discipline and correction and coaching and boundaries all need to be enforced, and they don't find they're not part of the negativity. But conditions for human flourishing require that we're immersed in environments where our encouraging moments far outweigh our negative ones. And the stats say that when that ratio starts to drop and fall out of kilter, where the five starts to go down and the one starts to go up, that we languish as human beings. And the problem for us in this reality is that most of us also, on average, actually do every day experience one positive to every three negative. That's the world we tend to live in, whether we're opening social media or watching TV or reading the news or in our workplaces, in our families, our friendships. More often than not, our experience, whether it's that 1-to-3, is still more on the negative than the positive. We're surrounded by reasons to be discouraged more than we are encouraged. And you probably don't need science to tell you that. You probably live that experience day in, day out. As you get to the end of a weary day, how many of you come home feeling encouraged versus discouraged? When you enter your home at night, what's that feeling that you have? Have you been uplifted or have you been crushed? You know, it's a problem because our culture is currently experiencing this dog-eat-dog world mentality where everyone has to fend for themselves. And clinical psychologist Jordan Peterson, who's become famous for being more of a social commentator and, I guess, philosopher for our time, he was being interviewed recently about what he saw in the culture. And he said in this interview, fighting back tears, or with tears welling up in his eyes, it's very difficult to understand just how demoralized people are, to see constantly how many people are dying for lack of an encouraging word. You know, we're seeing that with the way the youth suicide levels are going up. Just a couple of weeks ago, we saw a horrifying story in the news about a young teenage girl who had been bullied basically to taking her own life in Queensland. Mental health issues are on the increase because people are suffering and dying and languishing for lack of encouragement. The point I'm trying to make is that our words have power. Proverbs 18:21 says it this way: the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. However you love to speak will be what you manifest and what you receive back in the world around you. Your words have power. You have the power to give life with your speech. You have the power to take life with your speech. You have the power to build up or tear down, to welcome in or isolate, to draw close or push away, to cripple with insecurity or build up with confidence. Each one of us has that ability in our communication one to the other. You know, I don't know about you, but I think it rings true that we struggle to remember what we've said to someone 5 minutes ago, but what someone said to us 5 years ago that hurt or helped us, you know, we remember with perfect clarity. Or we can be in a room and there might be 100 people and 99 of them come up to you and say, well done, good job, Pastor. And the one person who comes up and says, it wasn't for me. Not that this would ever happen here. But which one do I remember as I walk out those doors? 99 positive or the one who's crushed me? You know, at a time when so many in our world step outside their doors and the world speaks to them despair and hopelessness and fearfulness, our passage today calls us to be a family who give life in our words, who encourage one another, so that we're in an environment every day where we flourish in faith and life together. And we're going to see that as we take a closer look at our text, which comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 to 14, actually. It says these words: but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith and love in your heart, hope in your mind. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning whether we're alive or dead, we may live together with him. No difference between life on this earth now and life after death. We are together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact, as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. It's an ideal picture of what a 5-to-1 world might look like for us if we actually took these words to heart and did our best to practice them. But the passage begins with giving us this source of true encouragement. Verses 8 and 9 say, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since time began, the Lord God Almighty has come in different ways, different times, different places to encourage human beings. One of the major themes of the entire Bible, and especially the Old Testament, is God breaking through the situation and circumstances of the day and speaking life and hope and meaning and courage and confidence into his people who are slumbering or stumbling or weak or falling. He comes along, and the most repeated command in Scripture is actually, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Have courage. The second is rejoice, praise, bless. These are commands of uplifting the heart and the soul and the mind out of the dangers of the times. He says things like, be strong and courageous. Comfort my people. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And when God speaks, he doesn't just do it to hear his own voice. He doesn't do it to just have his hot air come out. His words have power. He speaks so that we will receive that which he wants us to have. Even when he's coming and speaking judgment in the Bible, when he's bringing a word of warning, of danger about the direction your life and your choices and your decisions are going, he often follows it with a word of consolation, of a word of a hope for the future that rises above the current coming judgment. Because our God is encouragement. Ultimately, he sums it up in an abiding, eternal word in Jesus Christ. He comes into the world, breaks into this world of darkness, and he brings the kingdom of light in his Son, and he says, I'm now going to give you a life that cannot be touched or affected by all that would otherwise rob you, steal from you, destroy you in this life. I'm going to make you safe and secure and untouchable for eternal life. There's three beautiful words in the New Testament. That's going to sound a little bit nerdy to begin with, but hopefully as I unpack them, you'll be able to follow along. They all refer or unveil to us the nature of God as our encourager. The first word there is parakaleo, which is the root word. It's a verb, a doing word. It means to encourage. So when we read, therefore, encourage one another, it's that word, parakaleo. It's the act of coming. It's made of those two words, para and kaleo, to come alongside someone and call out. Call out, in this context, encouragement. That's the action of parakaleo. Then there's a word that's heavily related, which is the noun form of the verb, the encourager. The one who actually does the coming alongside and shouting out is called the parakletos. And if that's familiar to many of you, it's because that's the name Jesus gives, the Holy Spirit who will come in his place. So Jesus comes among his people, he manifests the kingdom of God amongst his disciples, and then he returns to the Father, but he says, I'm going to send another one like me, the Parakletos, to continue manifesting the kingdom among you and bringing you encouragement. So he's also called the helper, the counselor, the comforter. English people have tried to encapsulate what this word means for us in English because it has so many different applications, but the encourager is one of those. If we can understand it from an English perspective, it'd be like saying that man is running and the verb is running, and then we say he is the runner, which is the noun. But we still use the same word, run, in those two words. That's what parakaleo and parakletos are doing. Then there's the word paraklesis, and that means the words that are being called out, the encouragement. And it's often a word used in reference to the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, which is the word paraklesis, and to teaching. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide us, we might have hope. So God has come in his Spirit and in his Word to be the encouragement we need to endure this life. The best example of how these three words relate I can give is, that's not me and my child, but when Benji was young, Benji's my third child, he was always riding around on a bike that had training wheels, and he was very reluctant to try riding without them. So what we had to do is take the training wheels off, sit him on the bike, and then I had to hold onto the handlebars, or one of the handlebars, as he pedaled along. And as he pedaled along riding, I would say things like, you're doing well, pedal faster, look straight ahead, keep going, you're doing a great job. And then occasionally I would let go for a couple of seconds, and then each time a bit longer. Sometimes he would wobble and I'd catch the handlebars again, but continuously running alongside him and encouraging him as he rides. And eventually, he built up the confidence to ride on his own. And so in this example, the parakaleo is me shouting out encouragement as he goes and coming alongside him and holding those handlebars. And the paraclete in this situation is me, as I'm the one running alongside him doing the yelling. The paraclesis is the words that I'm saying, that he's hearing and responding to as he rides that bike. And it's a picture of what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. He wants to be the parakletos that you welcome in, that he encourages you, that he tells you, keep going, you're doing well, don't give up. Turn towards me, not away from me. Embrace me, and I will guide you through this life. We live in a world that speaks fear and doubt and despair, but he's come in Christ to keep us going, to be this parakletos in our lives, and then to empower us to do the same for others. But unless we receive encouragement for ourselves first from the source, we can never truly provide what's needed for the others around us. It starts by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit as our encouragement first and foremost. And the question is whether we will actually embrace him in that way, listen to him, receive him, trust in the word that he speaks. You know, Benji had a choice as he rode that bike, whether to trust what I said or to allow fear to take control. Wherever you are in your life at the moment, you have that same choice. And the hope and prayer is that you trust the Father enough to listen and to go. Where are you drawing your encouragement from today? When things start to swirl around you, when uncertainty is your current future, where confusion reigns in your life, where do you go for encouragement, for hope, for meaning, for truth, for confidence? Because I think often what happens is that we try to be our own cheer squad. You know, you're doing fine, just got to keep going, push through. And eventually we get exhausted and crushed because we're not powerful enough in our own strength. Or we live a life where we constantly seek the affirmation and approval and lifting up of others, and eventually they get tired too and they can't do it anymore and we find ourselves alone. Only Jesus Christ gives the genuine, life-giving, hope-inspiring, abiding encouragement we need for each day in this life. As our passage goes on, it points to then from the source of encouragement to the substance of encouragement. And verses 10 and 11 says, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another. The Lord knows that there's going to be times in our lives as Christians when our vision of him as encourager and our ability to hear his voice gets dull. You know, when we go through times of adversity, when we suffer setbacks, sorrows, pain, when we hear him telling us to go a certain way, but then obstacles come up. And fear starts to set in. When even just things like temptation come along and induce us to go down a life of sin, he knows that we're going to be dull at times to his word and his presence in our lives. And when we can't see Jesus in the middle of our situations, he's gifted us one another to be his mouthpiece, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his presence, to be his listening ears. It requires us to be vulnerable with one another so that others know when we need encouragement. It needs a heart among his people to be that presence, to remind, to urge, to bring comfort, for people to continue living that life together with him. You know, because life, I think, is so much and so often like this image that's going to appear on your screen, where we're on this road with a final destination, and the road is perilous. I just love in this photo that he has to stick his head outside the... You know, life is dangerous enough as a journey, but how much more so when our lives become fatigued, when we become overwhelmed, when the pressure starts to rise and we get tired. And what a difference it makes if we're making this journey in the car with someone sitting next to us. You know, fatigue is one of the leading causes of fatalities and injuries on the road across the world, but about 30% of crashes in Australia are owed to tiredness and fatigue, because our judgment is impaired almost as much or as much as being drunk when we drive. Tiredness, fatigue, being overwhelmed can cause us to be veering off of that cliff. And so we need people alongside us in the seat when they see us starting to veer to the one side, that they awaken us, they shout something out, or they jolt us to say, hey, be careful, look out. They encourage us to take a rest, to stop, to pull over, or they might even get out and help take the wheel for part of the journey. But there's always someone there helping us to stay safe, and not just to stop from falling off the cliff, but to help guide us to the ultimate destination, to keep us on the journey, to stay on the road and see where we should be going. So when the Bible tells us to encourage one another, it's not just niceties. It's not just you look good today, or you smell nice, or you have a nice singing voice, although all of those things are good and true. But the point of encouragement, first and foremost, is that it causes us to look upward, to look back to the source of true encouragement. Sharing a scripture, the paraclesis, sharing a word the Holy Spirit has put on our hearts, sharing truth that we know to be right that they may not be able to hear for themselves. Something that points them back to the way they should go, that lifts them out of their slumber, reminding them who Jesus has been for them, who Jesus is for them right now, and what he will do for them, urging them to trust in the Lord. And I love the, again, I'm coming across a bit of a nerd, but I love the English word encouragement, because it comes from two French words, en and courage, and en means to put in, and courage means courage or heart. So there's an aspect of our encouragement that should be putting courage into one another, heart into someone. Breathe afresh in them. Keep going. Don't give up. You're doing well. Or you need to go this way. This is why things are going wrong. Let me encourage you in the way you should go. And Chuck Swindoll says this well. I think this is so applicable when there's a call on our lives in the Lord, when he has something for us to do, a purpose for us to embrace. He says, how many people stop because few say go? Even in the secular world, encouragement is a powerful motivator. How much more so when spirit-controlled believers let their light shine by giving encouragement that brings glory to their Father in heaven? We are positioned alongside one another so that when we are feeling like stop is the only option, that someone can come along and say go, and not just say go, but help them go. When I'm running alongside Benji, I'm not just shouting from afar and expecting him to do it on his own. I'm coming alongside and doing what it takes in presence, in listening, in speaking, in action. I'm bringing forth encouragement. It's not just our words that matter. It's the whole of presence and listening and being part of each other's lives enough to know when you fall down, I need to lift you up. And us being brave enough when I'm struggling that I turn to you and say, I'm struggling. This is the reality of my life. And you give me an opportunity to hear the Lord for you and speak into your life. So ask yourself right now, who has God placed you alongside that you could be an encouragement to? That you could breathe fresh heart into? That you could speak life to? Help them take that leap of faith and follow his path. And know sometimes that when you give encouragement, that person might not be thankful for it initially. In my experience, when you see something about them that they aren't yet able to, it takes a while for the truth to sink in. And in the between those two times, they don't necessarily appreciate what you're saying in the moment. But you can be sure that when they turn and look back in years to come and see what the Lord has done, they'll remember the way you helped, the way you spoke, and the difference that made as it brought them into a place to be transformed. Finally, as our passage goes on, it gives us the sense behind why we encourage one another. It says in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. And the image of this word building each other up in the Greek is, it's a construction term for building a house, raising it up to stand tall and to be sturdy. And if I asked you to answer a question today, which of these houses most represent your life today? You know, I wonder what your answer would be. And I don't mean that to be condemning, but just to be honest with our own hearts, and with our own place in life and the way our future is headed, are you more like the house standing tall or the house in ruins? Because a life lived in surrender to the encouragement of God and the encouragement of one another will be built up to stand when the storms come. But a life that moves away from those things is at risk of ruin as things get real. If you're a believer in Jesus here today, your call is to be someone who helps others be that built-up house. And when you're feeling like the other one, that you reach out to those you can trust, to those who are faith-filled, who are standing, to say, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I need you. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, it does people good to be told how highly we value them. Just those words alone can transform a life. There is many a Christian man and woman who would do better if now and then someone would speak a kindly word to them and let them know that they had done well. You know, again, it's not just telling someone what they want to hear. It's not flattering them. It's not religious cliches or shallow sympathy when they're struggling. It's speaking something of truth and heart that will breathe them back to life. Theologian Kevin DeYoung says, flattery is something nice in order to help yourself. You know, whether that's, you know, people, you know, thinking well of us or flattering us back or whatever it might be, the reason we do it. Flattery is saying something nice in order to help yourself. Encouragement is saying something true in order to help someone else. See, it has to be true because only the truth can set free. Only the truth can resonate within a soul. Only the truth can heal. Only the truth can pierce and go and divide soul from marrow, as the word says, deliver and land. But then it also has to be in order to help someone else. And I think this is where the rubber hits the road for most of us, because the reality is how much of our day is spent actually just trying to encourage ourselves and to get through each day and to overcome what we have to get through that we don't give a second thought about to what someone else might be going through. It requires a life of surrender, of humility, where we think of the interests of the other more than we do ourselves. And that's not something that comes naturally. That's not our default. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need a life of humility that when we see ourselves tracking in a direction where actually we're not positioning ourselves to encourage anyone else, where we're in it for ourselves and just doing what we need to do, we need to come before the Lord in honesty and say, Lord, this is an area of my life where I'm falling down in. I recognize your word. I recognize the truth. Would you give me grace? Cause my will and my actions to be in line with your good purposes. You know, the Lord, as a good father, delights in nothing more than giving us what is good for us. And this is what is good for us and for everyone around us. So I challenge you to start to pursue this life where you seek to encourage others, to seek a word from the Holy Spirit, to pray and ask for a Bible verse or wisdom on what will help encourage and build someone else up. Write a note, send a text, give them a call, see them in person, spend time listening before you speak. Be slow to speak, but share life-giving words. Speak life into them, because how many of us need more critics in our lives? Often we do that well enough ourselves. And we all have narratives in our head that tell us, you know, you suck for this reason, you suck for those reasons, you know, this is what you're doing wrong, this is where you need to be and you're not. Often we're our own worst critics. What we need more of is people on the sidelines coming alongside, cheering us on together in the Lord. I'll close with a story of a Canadian guy named Terry Fox. Some of you may know his story, but I came across it because there's a documentary on KO called Into the Wind, and it was really powerful for me to watch this. But his story in a nutshell is that Terry was, as a teen, was really active. He loved sport. He worked hard to get better and rise up through the ranks in basketball. But at the age of 18, he was diagnosed with bone cancer. And the bone cancer at that time, this was in 1980, meant that he had to have his leg amputated and go through treatment. And he came out the other side of that treatment, but he was so profoundly affected by seeing in hospital all the other younger kids that were suffering like him and dying before he had even finished his treatment. So affected by that experience that he made a resolution in his heart to run across the coast to coast of Canada. He was going to start one side, run the whole way across to try and raise awareness of cancer and funds for cancer research. And so he set out with very little fanfare in April of 1980, and he began running. And as he went along, the further he went and the longer he ran, news started to spread. Cancer Foundation found out, they started to tell the media, and so after a few weeks, a few months, he started to walk into towns and have them, thousands of people come and flock around him and donated lots of money, and the news began to overcome the nation. But after running for 143 days straight, covering 5,373 kilometers, there was a day where Terry had to stop running because the cancer had spread to his lungs. He died 9 months later, age 22, and left the nation shocked and saddened, but his legacy continued on. There was, each year, there continues to be this marathon of hope. There's a Terry Fox Foundation, $800 million. Have been raised in the last 40 years in Terry's name towards cancer research, and developments have been good enough so that the type of cancer Terry had, if you were to get it today, you wouldn't have your leg amputated, and as long as treatment came early, you would recover fully. You know, I share this story because the footage that was taken, because it became high profile in media, there's actually quite a lot of real-time, real-life footage of Terry's run. And what comes through so strongly is just how grueling this run was. Incredible agony as he ran 42 kilometers every day on one leg. On an amputated prosthetic leg, 42 kilometers today, and it's called Into the Wind because most of the time he was running into the wind, and the weather conditions were not conducive to running across a country. And he went across in this tiny little van they'd stay in at night, and it was mentally and physically and relationally taxing. It was just him and his best friend and his brother in that van. Every day, getting up, day after day. Because of the nature of what it took for him to run this distance every day, you know, he'd get up at 4 a.m. in the morning and just not want to get out of bed. And about a few weeks into the race, he was ready to give up and go home. You know, if he had at that point done that, no one by then would have known his story. No one would have cared. Nothing of his legacy would have continued. The money, the research, the hope of his story, nothing would have landed. But what kept him going, apart from his own self-determination, was his best friend Doug and his brother Daryl. Each day, they were the ones getting up to the alarm and telling him to get out of bed. And they'd encourage him from the sidelines. They'd cook for him. They'd clean up after him. They would deal with his mood swings because it plays on your mind after a while, especially as you become famous. They suffered through the boredom, through the discomfort of being in close proximity. They'd given up their lives for that 143 days. Every day they were there alongside him, calling out and being present to be an encouragement so that he got long enough and far enough to make a difference. And when he passed away at the age of 22, he did more to change the nature of this world than any one of us could ever dream. But because he had the Parakletos, the encouragers alongside. I share this story today because I just want to encourage you. Firstly, if you don't know the Lord, let him into your life today. Because he wants to be that for you in the race of this life you have to run. And you can't do it well on your own. For those of us who have him, we also need to be alongside one another, helping us each finish our races as strongly as we can. We can't do it well on our own. The question I have is, are we willing to be those people? Are we willing to give our lives to being each other's encouragement in the Lord? Finish with the words of a song by Toby Mac. Now, every time it happened last night, I pray it won't happen this morning, but every time I listen to this song, and you wouldn't necessarily think it to listen to it yourself, but there's a line in the song that every time I hear it, I start to well up with tears. And the chorus goes like this: speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope, speak love, speak life. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as you speak hope and life and love. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you tonight, this morning, to humble ourselves and recognize our need for life in you, encouragement in you, the things that this world cannot offer us. Some of you who may be struggling, I just wanted to read the words of Isaiah 49, which were shared with me during the week. And wherever you are, whatever darkness or despair or confusion or challenges you face, hear the word of the Lord to you this morning. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert's heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion will guide and lead beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. We said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. But the Lord says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise that you are the God who says, I have not forgotten you. It says, I will make every place level. I will save you. I will answer you. I will give you a hope and a future. You will not hunger. You will not thirst. You will be filled. Lord, pour out your compassion and your comfort on us this morning. Encourage our hearts afresh, we pray. Meet us in the spaces and the places where we've kept you out for a long time. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come afresh and put fresh hope, fresh heart, fresh courage into each one of us. We might each be able to run the race you've set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.